right?
Yeah.
Something like that. So that's really cool. And by the way, we're celebrating somebody's 50th anniversary at 2 o'clock, and that's really cool. 50 years of being married to each other, that's a pretty amazing and pretty nice thing. So we're really proud. We're really proud of you guys. And we are really proud to have had you at City's Edge for, goodness, 18 years maybe? It's been 18 years. 17 at least, right? Help me out, Phyllis.
Maybe
90. Somewhere around there. Okay. We'll take it. So let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read the scripture, and then we'll bring the drama team up so you know what you're dramatizing about.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's pray.
This is our own
Lord,
church.
We are grateful to be here with each other and in the presence of you. And we are grateful that you've saved us, that you've called us to yourself, that we are called by your name, Lord Jesus Christ. And today we want to learn about you. We want to learn how to love each other. We want to learn how to love you. We want to learn what you ask of us and how to serve you with love and serve each other with love. Lord, I just pray your blessing on every marriage in this room, and pray that you would give us the strength that we need to represent you by the way we love each other. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I was closing one eye.
Luke chapter 3.
One eye more.
He's right here. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. The Roman emperor Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Etruria and Trachonitis, which sounds like throat disease. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene, which is not in Texas. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice sounding in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all the people will see the salvation sent from God." When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're sick,' for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked, "What should we do?" John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." I believe that's it.
All right, children, here we go.
You know, it's really funny when you actually start receiving a call as you come up to preach. yeah, that will have to happen later. Yeah. The address didn't say heaven on it, so not that important right now. One of the many things that I do at work is I look at the following week's advertisement as it's coming in, and I sort out all the stuff. Well, ideally I delegate this, but in the horrible world in which I live right now that I have to do it myself, the signs come in that you'll see put up all over a store that have the prices on them or whatever for the sale signs, and I sort them out and make them all in the right spot so that when they come in Sunday morning when our ad starts, people can put them up. A few months ago, I was going through doing this because I was in that tragic situation of having no one to delegate this to, and I came across a sign that read, you know, I'll have a description of what the item is and then the price. It said, $10. Utter nonsense. And I thought, dang, I can give you that for free. I gotta pay for that. man. That may be my favorite ad sign ever. I took a picture of it, I tried to find it, but my photo cloud navigation skills were apparently not up to the task because things didn't get sorted correctly. So I would have shown you the beautiful picture of how you can pay, you too can pay $10 for utter nonsense. Or you can listen to me and get it for free. I bring that up because it is kind of funny. When I sat down to read this chapter, I went through it and I read some of the things that John was saying. And on the surface of them, you read what he's telling these people to do, and my first impression is that they didn't know any of this was utter nonsense. It seems ridiculous that, you know, a tax collector wouldn't know that what you should do is only collect the amount of taxes you're supposed to collect, not just, like, take extra money. You'd think the IRS would know this. But clearly it's not the case. Or that a soldier would know that wandering around extorting from people is not really the role they're supposed to have. You know, in general, you would think that when I think of a soldier, my impression of soldier is not, oh yes, those are the guys that come through town and steal money. Well, no, that's not my default at all. But it appears that what John was saying was new, shocking, surprising to these people. They didn't know that this was what they were supposed to be doing. So to them, what John was saying was utter nonsense. But he was saying it for free, so it's fine. Let's throw the scripture up there, and we'll backtrack a bit and talk about John for a second, the person of John. And a couple weeks ago, I got to talk about the prophecy of John being born, which is kind of cool that now I have to talk about John. But one of the things that I think is important to remember when we come to John the Baptist is that he's a very important character in Scripture, and to the point where Jesus will, actually later in Scripture, we haven't covered this yet, Jesus will say, this is the greatest man who ever lived. Like this guy, and he doesn't go into details necessarily about what he's talking about, but he says, there are none greater. So it seems to me that when we come to listening to the words that John says, that we should give them a pretty hefty look. Say that this guy might have had something important to say because God said he was the greatest man who ever lived. So pretty important. Stack on top of that John doesn't say much. There are not a lot of words attributed to John the Baptist, so you don't have to read a tome. You've got a very limited amount of message from John, and it's from the greatest man who ever lived. So you add all that together and say, okay, it seems like the things this guy is saying are extremely significant. They're very important, and we should probably pay attention to them. Now, in the book of Luke, Luke loves to start passages with time and place. So he's placing this in a particular time and a particular place. We could talk a little bit about how this is one of the ways we know the Gospels were a attempt to be historical, that this stuff actually happened. Luke wasn't just writing stuff that he thought sounded nice. He was saying, this happened at this time, this place, when these people were doing this. I'm not going to go through the details of here because I can't pronounce those as well as Dan can, so we're just going to sort of pass right by them and say, the message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. We know from previous chapters and other places that John had gone out into the wilderness and that he was kind of a weirdo. Ate bugs, ate honey, wore animal skins, kind of just this strange dude out in the wilderness. Go down to the next slide. And he gets this message from God. We already know that he kind of had his beginning of life was a little unusual. He's literally a child born from God's direct promise, says to Zechariah, you're going to have a child in your old age. You didn't think you could. There's all this drama surrounding it where Zechariah goes mute. There's all this drama surrounding his naming where Zechariah likely offended his family at some sort of a family gathering. None of us have had that experience. And John is out in the wilderness by the Jordan River telling people to be baptized. Now, we haven't had a lot of baptism in the Bible up to this point. That's not something that you see a lot of in the Old Testament. You see a couple of like very small references to it. where people are told to go like bathe themselves in rivers and do some things like that. But the actual idea of being baptized, this is pretty much its first appearance. You don't get much of it earlier. So what's going on with baptism? Well, I'm not going to go too deep on it, because next week I believe we actually get the baptism of Jesus and we can talk a lot about it then, where people who are not me can talk about it, because it won't be me. But I will reference the word a little bit. Its most common usage in that day and age of the word baptize was it just meant dunking something, essentially, in water. And its most common uses actually had to do with forged things. Like, if you were a blacksmith, and you made something, and then you doused it in water. Often, weapons were baptized. There's actually evidence that Roman soldiers baptized their swords in blood. Kind of gross, but that was what this word's connotations were coming into this time period. So, and I don't know if John actually used language quite that way, but you can just imagine if you're, say, got a contingent of Roman soldiers up there, and you start talking about them being baptized, that's going to mean something to them in their head. They're going to say, oh, well, that's what you do when you've made something new, and you dunk it to cool it off so that it's ready to be used. Interesting connotations to the word baptism. That's not what my message is about. So, we'll move on from that. Again, Luke tells us that this John is the person spoken of by Isaiah, which, again, John will actually, in some of the other accounts of this in the other Gospels, John himself says this, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Again, John doesn't say much, so all these words carry significance. What is it that John is saying when he says he prepares the way? Like, what is it about what John is doing that prepares the way for Jesus? Because we know, with hindsight and retrospect, that the one who was coming was Jesus. They didn't know that at the time, but what is it that John's doing that helps prepare the way? Because when I think about the story of Jesus, I think, okay, what would it have taken away? What would not be there if we didn't have the baptizer? What would be missing?
Well, Jesus would have to talk a lot more about what the law says and how you've fallen short of the law.
Law. Because what John talks about is repentance. Talks about the way you're supposed to behave, the way you're supposed to act. So John shows up, and he starts saying, hey, let's go on to the next slide here, it'll say. There's the brood of snakes first, but, the crowds come to John for baptism, and he says, you brood of snakes who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. You get law, and you get wrath. That's what you get from John. Now, it's interesting to me that you need law and you need wrath to prepare the way for Jesus. It is very easy to start talking about Jesus and grace and salvation and forget that in order to have those things, you need to have law and you need to have wrath. But the Bible's pretty clear that John is the guy preparing the way for Jesus, that John is very significant, that John doesn't say much, and that John pretty much just talks about law and wrath. So I think it's pretty important that we give some weight to what John is talking about. So it seems kind of strange that the law and wrath, sorry, my notes closed because this phone decided to. This is a difficulty with technology. Terrible mistake. I was commenting earlier that I used to memorize my manuscripts, and now I pretty much don't look at my notes and just improvise everything. But occasionally, I do actually have to reference something. So John is talking about these concepts to people, and he has people coming in droves, apparently. Like, crowds are coming out. Because it says the crowds came to John for baptism. And he's not an easy, clearly not an easy guy to listen to, because his opening line is, "You brood of snakes." Not you guys, but that's not, you know, the attention getter that they taught me when I was doing either when I was in class learning to preach or when I did improv or any of those things. You generally don't start your message with, "You brood of snakes." But apparently John never took those classes, and he seemed to do fine, so I guess it's fine. Well, let's roll. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Now, it can be very easy also to drop into a sort of legalism here and say, like, well, if you aren't living perfectly, then you don't mean it when you say that you've turned to God. Because we make mistakes. We screw up. Sin is insidious and it is hard. It is desperately difficult to even know what your sins are, much less to always resist temptation. And I don't think that that's what John is talking about. Because you have to remember, John's message is not actually a message of grace. John's message is a message of law and a message of wrath. He's saying, look, if you want to be the people of God, the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham that you think you are, then this is what you've got to do. Because ultimately that's the lesson from law. The lesson from law is you've got to obey all of it, or there will be wrath. He says, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. John doesn't mince words about what God is interested in doing to unrighteousness, what he's interested in doing to evil. I think, again, one of the things that it's easy to forget when reading the Bible is that God has a singular goal for all of evil, and that is to obliterate it. God is not tolerant of evil. Not something that's going to just hang around. It says, you know, there will come a time when God says enough and he cuts it out. Wrath. It's an important part of the message. But we fall into this kind of strange spot with what John is saying. Of, like I mentioned earlier, I think these crowds come out and they hear John saying things that appear, by all accounts to me, that they're surprised by. Saying, like, that a tax collector would say, would have to ask, what should we do? Or a soldier should have to ask, what should we do? And I think it speaks to our state of being as human beings, that we're similar to the classroom students here, of, like, not recognizing in ourselves and in the moment what things we're doing that just fly in the face of good behavior. Now, they may have been extreme in our classroom. But this is the case, that your average tax collector in the first century, that's what you did. Is you just took as much money as you could possibly get away with. That was normal. And the soldiers, and this actually didn't change until like the 18th century, a soldier was just sort of part of what you did, because you were getting quartered in people's houses and you took what you could get because your pay sucked. So you just got what you could get, and that's just the way it was. And this is part of the human problem. And I believe with every fiber of my being that has not changed today, and that there are things about us and ways we behave that someday we'll look at and go, I can't believe I did that. That was grossly sinful. And I'm not even sure what those things are. I can point some fingers at some people and say, you did that badly. That was wrong. It's a lot harder when I start pointing at myself, because I don't have this perfect mirror where I know exactly what the things are, but I'm not getting quite spot on. So we have an individual problem with that. Like, if I'm a first century tax collector and don't realize that it's just wrong for me to take $75 from David when he only owes 50. And then we have a social problem with it too. We have a society. Like, in that day and age, again, those things were, while it would make David mad that he had to give $75 to the tax collector, that's just the way it was. And that's the societal norm. And there was no pressure to be different. I think we can all point out things that today in our society is just the way it is that we don't think are right. I mean, some of them are very, very obvious, at least to me. I think the most obvious is probably sexual ethics. There are things the society has decided are fine in the realm of sexual ethics that I look at and I go, this is a horrible mistake. I will never cease to be amazed that at work, how shocking, the kinds of shocking looks I get from people when they realize I don't live with my girlfriend. Like, it's mind-blowing. Like, they're like, whoa, you've been dating her for what, like 2 years? Like, this is so far outside the norm that I actually just get these, like, huh? Kinds of reactions. And so we have this social problem of not knowing, you know, if you grow up in this culture, not knowing what's right and what's wrong. And we've fallen off the road of just knowing what the law is. What the rule is, the way the world's supposed to be. So we need this message from John as part and parcel of our message of the gospel. There is a way that it is supposed to be, and it's not this. And it's not nonsense. Because I can tell you right now that if I go out and start telling people, hey, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that when it comes to sexual ethics, the response will be, you guys, what is the response to that?
Unprintable.
Should not be spoken in a church.
Ask it's, Brother Jen.
Yeah. Anger, rage. I think often, and this is the one that actually baffles me more, is often the response is purely confusion. Like, there is anger, there is that response of people who are like, you can't tell me what to do, rah! But I think an awful lot of the response is like, what? Like my coworkers who are utterly confused at my behavior. They're not mad about it. They're just like, why in the world would you do that? Or not do that, in that case. We live in a time and place, and I don't believe this has ever not been true. We live in a time and place and society where we don't know. We are confused by righteous behavior. It will always confuse people, us included. John was weird. He was this bizarre guy that lived out in the wilderness, and he was the greatest human being who ever lived, according to the Son of God. We will be confused by righteous behavior. Righteous people with a righteous message are going to be weird because they're not going to fit into the box that society gives them. I think that's a big part of the message that John brings to us. And it makes it really hard to both accept and share the gospel when you have this disconnect between what our perception of ethical behavior is and what God's perception of ethical behavior is. You know, when I was a few years back, I decided that I was done with hair. It's work. So I had never had, I used to have really long hair, like down to my waist, and at some point I cut that. And I progressively got my hair shorter and shorter over the years. And it was still like a normal haircut for a while. And then I woke up one morning, and I was washing my hair, and I was like, this is stupid.
Preach it. Bring it.
So, I just buzzed it all off. Well, not quite all of it, because I do like that. I was actually afraid that my head would be strangely shaped. I did. Because weird things to be afraid of. So I cut it way down, and I went for, because this was what I was doing at the time of my life, it was a Saturday morning, and so I went for about a 40-mile hike. I went to the west end of the St. John's Bridge, and I hiked across and through Portland every bridge across the Willamette that they'll let you cross. There's a couple that they won't because cars. But all the ones that was legal to walk across, I did, all the way down to Selwood. The sun was shining. You know, what you don't expect, what you never think about, if you've never buzz-cutted your hair or cut it all off, is that you can get a sunburn on the top of your head.
I feel your pain.
And that hurts.
Yes, it does.
Something gets through that's just never gotten through before. And I remember that next week, I was like, wow, that is miserable. That is terrible. Now, part of that was that, you know, the rest of my body had been exposed to sun at different times and had some base tan, and this was relatively, it wasn't so sunny that I was just roasted like a lobster. But the top of my head burnt way, way worse than my face or my arms, and they burnt a little bit too because I'm foolish and didn't put on sunscreen. I have learned since then that sunscreen is a good idea, but my message isn't about sunscreen. So. But I think that's a good illustration of what can happen when you start to get an awareness of how far short you get of the law and how much the wrath of God can apply. Is that there's some part of you that you've had blocked off, where you're like, oh, well, I don't have a problem in that area, so it's fine. So you don't feel this incoming sunlight that's going to burn you. And then when you do start to get it, it's just like, ugh. And I think that explains somewhat the crowds that came out to John. It's because they start hearing this message, and I think God was moving in that time and place coming up to the birth of Jesus, or the ministry of Jesus, where people were starting to get it. That there's something wrong here. God was not completely silent here. John was preaching a message of, you've got to change. Things need to be different. We have a prophet in our country for the first time in hundreds of years. Mm-hmm. Like there's a stirring going on. And so they come out to John because they start to feel it and start saying, hey, we've fallen short. What do we do? What do? We've got a burn in us or on us. And there's wasn't any aloe vera for the soul, I guess. So they didn't know what to do, so they come out to John. And what we'll get to here, I guess next week, I'm not sure, I guess the schedule's been thrown off a little bit because of the camping trip, but is that right in the peak of John's ministry, when he's telling people, hey, look, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. There's this law, and you're not following it, and you're not good enough, and the wrath is coming. Right in the middle of that, Jesus shows up, and the way has been prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And the salvation he brings is going to be so completely different than what was expected and so far beyond what was needed, honestly, in order to obey the law, that it's just going to blow everybody away who's listening. Now, clearly, as we said, righteous people with a righteous message are seen as really weird. And if you thought John was weird, well, his cousin's way weirder. And gets way outside the box, even more than John does. So what's the lesson for us today from all of this? You know, when I was going through all this, I thought, you know, this is all things that happened in the first century, and I'm a big proponent of reading into the time and place in which it happened and trying to figure out what it meant then and everything. And thinking about the first century and what the culture was like and what the people who heard these messages might be feeling and what that meant to them, it came to me that, you know what? It hasn't changed much. I don't think the world that we live in today, you know, despite our modern technology where I can get a phone call while reading my notes as I start a message, or the fact that we're reading this off a screen inside of an air-conditioned, no, not air-conditioned building, yeah. Partially air-conditioned building out in the corner over there. Despite that, we are not any different than the people who came to the river to listen to John. We all still have blind spots. We all still fall short of the law. The wrath of God is every bit as real. And the Messiah is still just around the corner. So as we go through our lives, and this is as much a message to me as to anyone else. As we go through our lives, I think it's important that we remember John's message. And we look for those things that say that we do not, that we have not changed, that we have not proved by our lives that we have turned to God and that we have repented. That we do more than just say, I'm sorry, or boy, it's great that there's grace, as important and great as those things are. Actually, let's do some self-reflection and look and say, what are the things that I've missed? I think my battery just died, but that's okay. I'm just about done.
Okay.
What are those things that I've missed? What are those things that I have continued in sin on? Knowing that when you cut away the barrier that you've been ignoring, the barriers you've been using to ignore the areas in your life that are not great, it's going to burn and it's going to hurt. And know that there's grace for that, but that it does need to change. Because the law and the wrath don't disappear with the message of grace. They just find their right spot. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your message doesn't end with the law and with wrath, but that it keeps going, and that we find you at the end of it. As we go through our lives this week, I pray that you would give us an awareness of those things that we need to open up to you, those things that we need to be repentant for, and show us the way that we should live. In Jesus' name, amen.